The children of Israel have just experienced a great deliverance. The blood of the Lamb has been shed. They've been redeemed from slavery in Egypt. God has set them free. And the children of Israel have also just experienced a great victory. God has taken them through the Red Sea and then destroyed the Egyptian army that was pursuing them. Now, a great deliverance and a great victory deserves a great song. And that's what we have recorded in Exodus chapter 15. Now, the song of Moses here is the first and therefore the oldest song in the Bible. And it possibly is the oldest recorded song ever written in history. Now, usually, when the first of anything is produced, it's very rough and ready. Have you seen pictures of the first motor car? It looks a bit like a horse-drawn carriage, except without the horses. Now look at a modern motor car. They've improved it rather a lot. Have you ever looked at the first mobile phone? It looked like a huge brick, and you needed a suitcase to carry the battery. Now look at the modern mobile phone. But this is not the case with the first song or poem ever written. This first poetic writing is perfectly formed. There are no rough edges. There is no awkward phrases. Let me just give you one or two examples. This song, for instance, is a perfect example of what is called parallelism poetry. This is a form of poetry that you find in the Bible. And this is where the same idea is expressed twice, or maybe contrasted. Look at verse 2. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Now, this form of poetry is ideal for the Word of God. Why? Because in whatever language you read it, the poetry is there. It translates well into any language, whether you're reading in French or in Russian or in English. And in this song as well, we find that different verb tenses are used for emphasis. Sometimes Moses writes in the past, sometimes in the present, and sometimes in the future. And he does this to provide a dramatic sense. Look, for instance, at verse 9, where he writes in the future tense. The enemy said, I will overtake. I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. And then there is the rich language used. In verse 5, it uses the word depths, and it literally means roaring deeps. In verse 10, we have the word sank, and this means tumbled down. And the song is full of word pictures that bring something to mind. Look at verse 8. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. Now, how is it possible that possibly the first poem ever written, the first song ever written, is so perfect? How could Moses, who was a novice, write such a masterpiece? And write such a masterpiece in the wilderness? And there is only one answer. God the Holy Spirit inspired and guided Moses to write it. God gave him the ability to write this beautiful poetic way and create this wonderful, perfect song. Now, what is the main message of this song? Well, we're told right at the beginning Look at verse 1. I will sing to the Lord. The theme of this song is that we should sing praise to God. Why? In verse 2, he says, for saving us. In verse 13, for redeeming us. And in verse 17, one day for taking us home. This is a wonderful song of praise. And I hope that it encourages you to become men and women, boys and girls of who praise. Now we're going to look at this song under four headings. First, sing and rejoice. Secondly, sing and recall. Third, sing and reflect. And fourth, sing and expect. The title of this song is taken from verse 1, Sing to the Lord. So first of all, sing and rejoice. Look at verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Who is Moses and the people singing to? They're singing to the Lord. The word Lord occurs 12 times in these 18 verses. And the word Lord in capitals is a translation of the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. Yahweh, the great I Am. It was Yahweh who appeared to Moses and said he would deliver the Israelites. It was Yahweh who delivered the people. It was Yahweh who destroyed the Egyptian army. So this song focuses on God and his greatness. And so should we. Every Lord's Day when we meet for worship, I try to make sure that our first and often the second hymn are objective hymns. What do I mean? They are hymns that give praise to God, that say how great God is, because that's where we need to start in our worship, not so much with us, but with God, thinking how great God is. Now, of course, there is a place for a hymn of response, particularly after we've heard the sermon or maybe after we've had the Lord's Supper. But it's vital that we begin our worship with songs of praise that remind us how great God is. Now, why were the Israelites singing? They were singing because God had saved them. Look at verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. God had saved them and now become their God. Singing follows salvation. The first song of praise in the Bible comes after the first mention of redemption in the Bible and the first experience of redemption. Because, my friends, only the saved Christian can truly sing and rejoice. If you're not saved, you can sing, but what have you got to rejoice about? Only the saved can sing and rejoice. And only the saved can say that God is now my God. Only the saved can say, God has saved me. Think of the opening hymn that we sang this morning. Can you truly say this is true for you? Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet your tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. praise him, praise the everlasting King. Can you sing that? Now, what's the result of their singing? Well, they were strengthened. Look at verse 2 again. The Lord is my strength and song, and the two are linked. The more we sing praise to God, the more strength you will have for life. Singing is good for you. Singing strengthens your faith. It strengthens your love for God. It strengthens your appreciation for God. Are you saved? Then I hope you love to sing, because it will strengthen your faith. Now, sometimes I understand this. Some find it difficult. They worry that they cannot sing in tune. They worry that they will not make a joyful noise to the Lord. But my friends, one of the privileges you have as a Christian is that you can sing praise to God. You can sing praise to God to thank Him for saving you. The unsaved can't do this. The angels can't do this, but you can. In the 18th century, in my home country of Great Britain, between 1739 and 1790, something extraordinary happened. There was a great revival in Britain. Britain had fallen spiritually into the mud. And then God said some great faithful preachers, and the country was turned upside down. In those 40 years, over 1 million people were truly born again, truly saved from their sins. That's about a quarter of the population. And if you go to Britain, there is still evidence of it all over Britain. Almost in every village, you will find a chapel that was built at that time. Now, the height of this revival, a man called John Wesley produced a hymn book. He wanted to encourage people to sing. Now, remember, most of those people had never sung before. They'd never been to church before. And they therefore thought, maybe we shouldn't sing. So he gave some advice, which I think is still relevant today. This is what he wrote in his hymn book. Sing. Sing all the words. Sing with good courage. Don't sing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But don't bawl so as to be heard above the rest of the congregation. But strive to unite your verses, voices together. What wise advice. Sing. Sing with courage. And don't sing as if you're half dead or half asleep. Sing and rejoice at the goodness of God. And I want to give you another reason to encourage you to sing. Singing here on earth is a foretaste of what we'll be doing in heaven. Yes, we will. Turn to Revelation chapter 5 on page 1091. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 5. We're going to read verses 9 to 11. Here we have a picture of worship in heaven. And what are the people doing? They're singing. Verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth, and so we shall." My friends, if you're a Christian, let me encourage you to sing and rejoice. Sing and rejoice here on earth to prepare for when you will sing and rejoice in heaven. Secondly, we learn here that they sung and recalled. As they sung, they recalled or remembered two things. First, they remembered what God had done for them. This is in verses 3 down to verse 10 of Exodus 15. "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captives are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemies in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overcome those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the water was gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed to the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. The wrath of God was aroused against the enemies of God's people, and that was enough. Their great enemy, the Egyptian army that would have slaughtered them, was destroyed. Their great enemy sank like a stone into the bottom of the sea. My friends, do you realize that God has done spiritually the same for you? At the cross, Christ has defeated all your enemies, the enemies that were pursuing you. Look at Colossians chapter 2. It's on page 1046. Colossians 2, page 1046. We're going to read verses 13 to 15. Notice how the passage begins by the hopeless position we were in before we were saved. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Who are your great enemies? Well, first, my friend, your greatest enemy is your own sin and your own sinful heart. That brings God's judgment upon you. Then there is death. The inevitable consequence of us being sinners, the wages of sin is death. And following that, there is that place of punishment, hell, the place we all deserve to go to die when we die, to be punished for our sins. And then there's the devil, the one who tempted our first parents to sin, and the one who continues to tempt us and pursue us. But they're all defeated at the cross. Every one of them. Isn't that a reason to sing? Shouldn't we, when we sing, shouldn't we recall and remember the great things that God has done for us? The great victory that Christ has won for you? Yes, my friends, this happened to you when you believed and repented of your sins. God won these great victories. Isn't that a reason to praise God? But beyond that, in these verses, Moses sings and recalls just how great God is. Look at Exodus 15, verses 11 down to 13. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. There is no God like God. God is unique. He is holy, glorious. He does wonders beyond what we can imagine. And everything is under his control. Why are you sitting here living at the moment? Because God created you and gave you life. God is almighty. Why are you a Christian? Why are you redeemed? It's because God had mercy upon you. God saw your plight. God planned a way for you to be redeemed. God then carried out that plan. To God be the glory. Is that not a reason to sing? Is it not a reason to sing to recall how great God is and the great things he has done? Soon we're going to sing these words from our next hymn. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So we should sing and rejoice. Secondly, we should sing and recall. Thirdly, we should sing and reflect. Because now the tone of this song changes. Moses begins to speak in a prophetic way about what the news of this great victory and deliverance will have on the nations that live in Canaan and around Canaan. Look at verses 14 and 15. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Moses is saying that God's great victory over the enemies of Israel in Egypt will be remembered by God's enemies for hundreds of years. Remember, first of all, it's going to be 40 years before they get to the promised land. But what happened when they got to the promised land? We read that the Edomites were terrified. It's in Deuteronomy 2. We read the Moabites were afraid. Numbers 22. And the Canaanites, the people living in Canaan, they were terrified. Look, for instance, what Rahab said to the two Jewish spies in Jericho. Joshua chapter 2. This is 40 years later. And look what Rahab says to the two spies. Joshua 2, it's on page 195. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Rahab, a woman who was saved actually, says this. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. They were remembering it as though it had happened the day before. Now what about the Philistines? Because they're mentioned here in Exodus 15. Well, the Philistines weren't even living in Canaan when Moses wrote these words. They didn't arrive for another 250 years, history tells us. Yet look what the Philistines said over 400 years later. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 4. It's on page 247. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 8 on page 247. He says this. Woe to us! Who would deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the mighty gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. There it is. 400 years later, the people were still afraid because of the judgment God brought upon the Egyptians. Now you might think, how awful. How awful these people's hearts were melting with fear. But actually, no. It's potentially good when people have this fear. Why? What does the Bible say? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God's judgment is often the starting point for people to be saved. And it's a good place to start. They see how great God is. They see that he's a God of judgment. And they fear God. And so they begin to look for how to be saved. Now I want you to reflect on this if you're not yet a Christian. The judgment of the Egyptian army is a warning to you, even though it happened thousands of years ago. God judges the unrepentant. And there are many other such judgments in the Bible. Each is a warning to all of us. Think of the flood. God judged the whole world because of its wickedness, and only 8 were saved. And if you have any sense of value of your life, this should terrify you, because judgment is coming. The God who destroyed the Egyptian army, the God who destroyed the world in a flood, will one day destroy this world with fire. When Christ comes back, he will judge this world. And even if we're not alive when the world comes to an end, he will judge you when your life comes to an end. I want you to imagine just for a moment, and maybe something similar to this has happened to you actually, but on the news, the Swiss news, there was a warning that tomorrow a great catastrophe will strike the town where you live. Maybe missiles from Iran will rain down on your village. What would you do? I think you would flee today. You would find a place of safety. And some of you had to flee a war in Ukraine for this very reason. Now, God has given us in his word warning after warning that judgment is coming. And why does he give us so many warnings? So that we might flee the judgment to come. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell, because after judgment, that's what comes. So what should we do now? We should flee. We should flee to the one who can save us. We should flee to the place of safety, or rather the person of safety. And the only person who can make you safe from the judgment to come is Jesus. He's the only one. You need to flee to him. Don't leave it another day. Fear God and fear judgment. Get right with God. Another psalm was written that sums this up very well. It's Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2 in the Bible says this. It's on page 481. And the writer is giving instructions to kings and judges, but I think it applies to us all. Psalm 2, verse 10. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed are those who simply put their trust in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Trust Christ and you'll be blessed. So my friends, sing and reflect. Make sure you have made peace with God while you can. Finally, my friends, we learn from this wonderful song that we should sing and expect, because the song ends with a prophecy what would happen at the end. Now, the words obviously apply to the children of Israel getting into the promised land, but we can take them further than that. We're taken to the day, I believe, when Christ comes back with his holy angels and brings this world to an end. God inspires Moses to use the events of the parting of the Red Sea, with its judgment on the one hand and deliverance on the other, as a picture of what will happen at the end of time. Let me just read them. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be still as a stone till your people will pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Yes, it points to God's people getting into the promised land, but ultimately is fulfilled with the end of the world. What will happen, my friends, on that great day when Christ comes back to bring this world to an end? What will happen to the unsaved? Fear and dread will come upon them. Turn to Revelation again, chapter 6 this time. Revelation chapter 6. We're going to read verses 12 to 17. You might want to keep your finger in Revelation, because we have one other reading from there as well. Look at this picture we have here of the end of the world, beginning in verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide from the face of him. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" Who can stand on that day? Will you be able to stand on that day? If you're not in Christ, you can't. But if you're in Christ, you can. Because Christians are safe on that day. And why are they safe on that day? Because you're covered by the blood of Christ. So the wrath of God will pass over you. The wrath of God will not touch you. Instead, you will know the smile of God. And you will hear the Lord saying, "Come out of this world and let me take you to a new world, a place of perfection that I prepared for you. Come to the new heavens and new earth. Come and live with me forever." And we're told about that place in Revelation 21. Just turn over to Revelation 21, verses 1 and 3. Almost the end of the Bible. Page 1102. Revelation 21. Verse 1. "Then I saw the new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. and there shall be no more death. This, my friends, will be the greatest day of singing and rejoicing, because we will have received our resurrection bodies and we'll be taken to the new heavens and new earth. But it will also be a day of terror and mourning for the unsaved, because they will be taken to the lake of fire. Where will you be heading, my friends? So, my friends, God's people have experienced a great deliverance and seen a great victory. And so they sang a great song. They sang and rejoiced at their salvation. They sang and recalled how they were saved. They sang and reflected that judgment is coming to the unsaved. And they sung and expected that one day they will be in heaven. And this all should have a profound effect on our life. This world is passing away. Our life is coming to an end. Judgment is coming. But God offers salvation now. And the God who offers this is the great God above all gods, the great eternal God. And this is how our song ends. Look at the last words in this song. Exodus 15, verse 18. What are we told? The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Yahweh, the great I am, the one who always has been and always will be, will always be God. He will always be reigning. He is on the throne, not the kings and presidents of this world. And he will always be on the throne. God will always be God. Will you bow down and worship this great God? If you haven't done yet, will you seek his mercy and forgiveness? Will you trust in his Son to save you? And if you do, then will you now sing his praises? Let us sing and let us rejoice. Amen. So let us sing this wonderful hymn. It's hymn number 55. It's in our Russian hymn book. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that we may go in.